But we are in the section of Scripture known as the Beatitudes, which is actually the introduction to this famous sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. We have taken 6 weeks to go through six verses. I promise you, at some point we will speed up. We won't be in here until Jesus comes back, unless he comes back in the next few days or weeks. Next week, Todd McClure will be speaking to you, sharing from the from the gospel. Then for 3 weeks after that, Brett will be speaking. We've sort of had Brett dangling out there for a while, because unless you've missed, you guys know that Shelby and I are expecting grandchild number one in September. We don't know when that young son, grandson, or granddaughter is coming. But when it comes, we will be headed to Chicago. So Brett is going to, we're hoping that she comes within that 3 week block. But if not, we'll adapt and Brett can preach till the end of the year. But Brett will be sharing the three sessions on the I Am statements that Jesus shared. He started that earlier in the year and he will wrap it up in September. But I hope that you are here for next week for Scott, or for Todd, and for the weeks after that for Brett, as he opens his heart to God's word. We are in Matthew chapter 5, and we have made it all the way to verse number 6. And this beatitude starts off, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." I want to stop right there and just ask, what do we as Americans hunger and thirst for? What do you hunger and thirst for? Now, if you watch TV, whether that's sitcoms on in the evenings or Saturday morning cartoons, if they're even still on, whether it's football games or whatever, you know what Americans hunger and thirst for. Because if that gap in between one scene of a show and the next is filled with commercial, and after a big touchdown, they go to commercial break, and in those, they're filled with what Americans are hungering and thirsting for. But what are you hungering and thirsting for? Is it status? Is it comfort? Is it retirement? Is it employment? Is it for kids to come, or is it for kids to go? What are you hungering and thirsting for? Is it financial freedom? Is it perfect health? What is it that you are hungering and thirsting for? I always chuckle because Scott McClure loves the stat that Americans spend more on Halloween costumes for their dogs than they spend on missions and going after things that will last for all eternity. We hunger and thirst for some weird stuff sometimes. What is it that we are chasing? And as children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, what should we be chasing? And that's what I hope that we walk away from here in a few minutes with a better understanding of what it is that we should be hungering and thirsting for. So this entire verse, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now this is just maybe a dozen words, but in there is a lot of meaning. And I think the best way for us to decide what this verse means is just to take some words and some phrases out of it and look at them specifically. And then in hopes that it helps us understand the whole better. Now, we're not going to go through this in order. In your sermon notes, I think that you come to righteousness first. So what is this? What is righteousness? What do we mean by saying that you should be righteous, or Jesus is righteous, we should pursue righteousness? What does that mean? Well, let's start by what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean going out and grabbing some cultural definition of what it means to be moral or good. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you watch TV or read the news, and you have been doing that for an extended period of time, you will recognize that what maybe was good and acceptable back in the 70s or the 80s or the 90s is different from what is acceptable now. Culture's norms for what is moral changes with generations. What is moral was moral then is not moral now. What was acceptable then is not acceptable now. Do you remember the first show that sort of created a buzz. It was Leave It to Beaver. Remember, Leave It to Beaver got in trouble. And like they were getting blasted by everybody because they showed the inside of a bathroom in their show, in one of the episodes of Leave It to Beaver. And the uproar was tremendous because they showed the inside of an empty bathroom during one of the episodes. I don't know if you realize or not, but we are way past empty bathrooms riling us up. What was unacceptable then is we are way past that being acceptable now. So we can't base this definition of what is right, what is righteous, on cultural norms. We also probably shouldn't base it on this comparison game where I just need to be better than the person sitting next to me. We have done something called the Father-Son Adventure for 15 years. And for at least 14 of those years, I didn't share the rules this time, and Jason, I guess, decided to let this die. Maybe it wasn't as funny as I thought it was, but we employed the buddy system. How many of you know what the buddy system is? I have a version of the buddy system. When you're out in the woods, you need to go with a buddy. Why? What lives in the woods? Well, bears. Do you need to be faster than the bear? No. You only need to be faster than your buddy. All right, so in that, it's okay. Choose your buddy wisely and compare your speed to his, and you'll survive. But when it comes to this idea of pursuing righteousness, we should not compare our righteousness to the person that we are next to or the people that surrounds us. We need a different standard. Now, a few years ago, about 10 years ago now, a guy named Christian Smith coined the phrase that's been adopted by churches and pastors and churches all over the place called moralistic therapeutic deism. And it's the idea that the main focus of life is happiness, that we should pursue happiness. And along the way, you should be a good person. You should treat people the way they should be treated, and you should be nice, and you should show empathy and compassion. And if you're good enough, that's good. That's what gets you into heaven. Well, yes, we should be nice to people. We should be compassionate and show empathy. But being a good person is not the standard for righteousness, because there is going to be a lot of good people who never get to go through the gates of heaven because they've missed something important. They've missed Jesus. So this idea of just being a good person, that isn't the standard of righteousness that we should be chasing after, that we should be striving to obtain. But what is... what our standard should be this desire to be free from sin. Now, once again, this beatitude sort of builds on the previous ones, and we've seen how they sort of build. It's like a snowball at the top of a hill, and it starts rolling down and just encompasses more, and it has deeper meaning because we know where it has come from and we know what it has picked up. And we know that because of our sin, we are empty. And we mourn that, and we seek to have this powerful meekness inside of us that combats that. But we need to realize that the key to that is righteousness, and the key to that is our definition of righteousness and where that comes from, because our desire should be to be righteous. Our desire should be to be free of sin, because we realize that sin separates us from God. We realize that our sin is a rebellion against God. And as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we want to remove ourselves from that rebellion. We want to be free from not just the power of sin, but from the desire to sin. We want the desires of our past to be left behind, and for our desires to be closer and closer to what Jesus desires for our life and for his creation. When we sin, when we are focusing on self, sin desires to satisfy the self. And when we are desiring to satisfy self, we are not satisfying God. When all we care about is what we want, what we need, what makes us feel good, we're not focusing on what God desires for us. And we want to focus on that. We want to satisfy God. And the only way to satisfy God is to be righteous. And the only way for us to be righteous is to be like Jesus. And the only way for us to be like Jesus is to surrender fully to Him. That is it. Right? We can't fall into the danger that so many have of looking at these Beatitudes as a checklist of things that we have to accomplish and be good at before we can stand in the presence of a holy God. The only thing that we can do to stand in the presence of a holy God is to surrender to His Son, to allow Him to be our King. So as in our desire to chase after righteousness, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we are desiring to hunger and thirst after everything Jesus, because we want to look like Jesus. And we are promised that when we surrender our life to Him, that the Spirit is given to us. His Spirit is given to us. And in it is everything that we need to live a life of godliness and righteousness. So it begins and ends with surrender. That's what it means. That's the righteousness that we are seeking, is the righteousness of Jesus. Not what we see in a self-help book, certainly not what we see on TV, not what we gain from comparing ourselves to somebody else, but it's the righteousness of Jesus. And it comes only through surrender to Him. Well, how do we then, as people who are characterized by this list of Beatitudes, as believers in Jesus, how do we continue to chase after, or to use Matthew's words, hunger and thirst after righteousness? I want to give you five ways in which we can hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, this isn't a thing where, like, I'm going to be all in, I need number one, I don't need any of number four. More than likely that these five are going to be interwoven in your lives. And I just encourage you, whether you jot them down, you know, whether you look at the study guide later, whether you listen to this message again, just how do we strive? How do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Five ways. The first one, though, is that we avoid the sin that stands opposed to God. Now, a lot of times, and we talked about this the last couple of weeks, we do a bad job of saying we need to oppose sin because we're afraid of offending somebody. We want to be as welcoming and as affirming as we possibly can, so we back off of talking about sin. But guys, sin is what separates us from Jesus. It's what keeps us from being able to stand in the presence of God. We need to talk boldly about sin, and we need to oppose sin. Well, what is sin? Well, there's a lot of different places in Scripture that you can go to look at sin. You can go clear back to Exodus chapter 20 and talking about the Ten Commandments. And there's a list of ten to start with. Things that are sin to God. Putting other things in the place of God. Misusing God's name. Coveting. Lying. Murdering. Stealing. Run from those things. You can go to Paul in the New Testament. And he speaks about, you can hardly read one of his letters without looking at him calling out a sin that separates us from God. Paul didn't desire to be this holy and thou person that kept his thumb on the people who were less spiritual than he was. He desired for people to be aware of sin and to flee from it, especially if it was sexual sin. If you are participating in sexual activities that are outside the confines of what God designed in marriage, Paul says you're practicing sexual sin. Flee from it. If you have a trouble with what pops up on the screen on your computer and you are drawn to that, get rid of your computer. Flee from it. Paul talks about pride. He talks about the love of money. Those things that are sin, and we know it. We can identify sin. Flee from that. Avoid it. Don't buddy up to it. Get away from it. Turn your back on it. We'll come back to this in a second with a sort of a helping on how to flee from this. But avoid sin. Put a distance between yourself and what you know breaks God's heart. Because our desire is not that maybe the momentary, short-lived pleasure that riches or sex or whatever will bring us. Our goal is the righteousness that only comes from Jesus Christ that is eternal. So avoid sin. Then avoid things that dull your sharpness. Hebrews chapter 12 is a verse that I wanted us to look at. But in Hebrews chapter 12, you guys will recognize this once we start reading. It says, But therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. There's the one we just talked about, which clings so closely. But before the sin, he includes this phrase, every weight. Now, he doesn't say sin and sin. He says sin and every weight. There are things in our lives that may be good, but they're not best. There are things in our lives that maybe consume a lot of our time and energy and financial resources that are good, but they're not best. Paul is encouraging us to avoid those things as well, right? What is there in your life that is distracting you from focusing on Jesus? Paul says, and I say this morning, avoid that. Those things that are distractions. Maybe they're not sin. Maybe in and of themselves they're good, but maybe you're just engrossed in them too much. Maybe you're devoting too much resource and time and energy to them, and you need to avoid them and focus more fully on Jesus and his righteousness. Avoid sin. Avoid things that dull your edge. And then, if you keep reading into verse number 2 in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In addition to avoiding sin and avoiding things that dull your sharpness, your edge, focus yourself on righteousness. Focus yourself on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. Now, guys, I have to admit to you that I am probably the worst at this. Because I don't know if you ever have bad days at the office or bad days at school, bad days with your spouse or your kids, but I do. And when I have a rough day, all I want to do is to escape from the life of Tony Foreman and jump into the life of somebody else for a bit. So my family doesn't have cable, but we have Netflix. And my family binge watches like nobody else. So when I've had a rough day, man, I just want to throw my shoes off, put my feet up, and watch somebody else's life and play that comparison game that I was talking about a little bit ago. At least I'm not like that. I can't believe they did that. I want to escape. But that takes my focus off of where I need to be putting it. If we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need to focus on righteousness. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Turn to him. Because that is where our righteousness is found. Avoid sin. Avoid the things that dull our sharpness. And focus on righteousness. The fourth thing that I would suggest to you is that we put ourselves in righteousness path. That's one of the reasons that your staff is so has become so impassioned about Cowan. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but if you have kids, have you already started praying for your kid's spouse? I have. I've been doing it for about 24 years, whenever we first learned that we were expecting Chamberlain. Been praying that as God blessed us with daughters and sons, that he would be raising up sons and daughters who were godly men and women who would be good helpmates for my children. Now, I can pray and God can answer those prayers, but I need to be putting myself and my children in righteousness path as well. That's why when we talk about Cowan, it's not just so you can have a week free of your kids and you know that they're safe in the hills of West Virginia. It's because at Cowan, your kid, your child is one among a couple hundred of Christian young men and women. And the more that they rub shoulders with people of like faith, the greater likelihood there is that that son or the daughter, that guy or that girl that you've been praying for your son or your daughter, you're going to get introduced to them. putting our kids in righteousness path. Putting ourselves in righteousness path. That's why we believe in care groups. That's why we encourage you guys to be have your kids at Summit, to be here for Team Kid, because we need to put ourselves and our kids in righteousness path. There's some cool stories in the book of Matthew. Jesus teaches, he presents this sermon, and then it's like he knew what he was doing, because the rest of the book is filled with examples of everything that he has been teaching about. And here he's saying hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this idea of putting yourself into righteousness path, there's some neat stories over in Matthew chapter 9 that go along with this point. You read in verse 18 about this girl who was raised from the dead. And sort of hidden in there right after her story is this story about a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Her body was diseased, and that she had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. And this lady came behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, because she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Well, we know the story goes that she did get to touch his garment, and he felt this power go out from him, and she was healed. If she had stayed at home that day and wallowed in her disease, she would not have been in righteousness's path. If you keep reading, there's these two blind men who follow Jesus, crying out. If these guys had decided just to stay home that day, they would not have been in righteousness's path and been able to be close enough to Jesus to touch him or to yell out to him and be healed by him. The same thing applies for us and our spiritual sickness, that we need to put ourselves in righteousness's path so that we are close enough to yell out to Jesus when the opportunity presents itself. Put yourself in righteousness's path. I know that we have been championing the study guide for a couple weeks now, and I want to do it again because we included some other examples of these in this week's study. So whether you get it online or through, we put them up every day for 4 days, go to them and use them to go deeper into these points. So avoid sin. Avoid things that dull. Think about righteousness. Remind yourself of righteousness. Put yourself in righteousness's path. And then the last one that I would encourage you to do is to surround yourself with righteousness. And what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, is putting people in your lives who are going to focus you and keep you attentive to things that are righteous. Surround yourself with a group of friends who are going to point you back to righteousness. God has blessed me immensely on many folds. Some of the greatest blessings that he has given me, one is Shelby. And she is my righteousness barometer. She is my moral compass at times when I don't realize that I'm getting off path. And she has this ability to gently and at times not so gently remind me of what I'm supposed to be, who I'm supposed to be as a child of God, and how I'm supposed to act and think. And I'm so thankful that for 24 plus years now that she has been by my side. He's also blessed me with a close group of friends who know me. They've seen me at my highs, they've seen me at my lows, and they know the times that I've succeeded and the times that I have failed miserably. They know when I'm on the right path, they know when I'm starting to veer off, and they have the right and the responsibility to yank me back in to the path that I need to be walking. They do it even in times when maybe I don't realize that I'm starting to veer off a little bit. Again, there's this awesome picture. It's not in Matthew, but it's in Mark, the second chapter. And it's about a guy who could not, on his own, get close to righteousness, close to Jesus. But he had four friends. He had friends who brought him to Jesus, trying to get him close to Jesus. But Jesus, where he was teaching, the place was so full that they couldn't even get to the door. And they did, but they didn't give up. They took their buddy up to the roof, and they removed some of the tiles, and they let him down through the roof, not just in the path of righteousness, but smack dab on top of righteousness, so that Jesus could see them. And you know what the scripture says in Mark chapter 2? It's he said, because of their faith, not because of the faith of the man on the mat who was paralyzed, but because of the faith of their friends. We need friends, accountability partners in our life whose faith is going to redirect us back to Jesus. Surround yourself with, if you're a guy, with guys. If you're a woman, with women who can speak truth into your lives and who you give permission to pull you back in, who to call you on the carpet, to call a spade and to say, Tony, quit this. Tony, you need to be doing this. Surround yourself with those type of individuals. Avoid sin. Get rid of it. Run from it. Avoid things that may be good that distract you from focusing on Jesus. Remind yourself of righteousness by what you listen to, what you read, where you place yourself. Put yourself in righteousness path by being involved with as many things as you can that are going to bring you closer to Jesus, whether that's a BSF, whether that's a care group, whether that's a Bible study, whether that's coffee with a friend on a regular basis. And then surround yourself with righteousness. Invite people into your lives that you give permission to walk through life's garbage and through life's pleasures with you to keep you focused. These things allow us to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Don't try to do it on your own. And if you go to Ecclesiastes, again, this is in the study guide, it talks about this idea that one by himself may fall down and may get blown away. Two is much stronger. A group of three can't be broken. Surround yourself with them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. We're going to close today just by talking about what it means to be satisfied. What does it mean as a child of God to be satisfied? Well, it's really threefold. The first of that is we are satisfied immediately. When we put our faith into Jesus Christ, when we surrender to him, when we name him as our Lord and Savior, he immediately justifies us by his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he does not see us any longer. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son. We are freed immediately from the consequences of sin. Our sin no longer separates us from our Father. We are made righteous immediately. We are fulfilled. We are satisfied immediately. But it's also this ongoing thing that when we surrender to Jesus, he empowers us. He sends his Spirit to live inside of us. And that is the same Spirit that raised Jesus out of the tomb. That is the Spirit that transforms us as we walk through this life, who frees us from sin. As we submit to Jesus, as we allow the Spirit to guide us, things that used to trap us will no longer trap us. Things that used to break our spirit, to break our obedience, no longer does that to us because we have turned ourselves over to the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We become a more and more perfect image of Jesus from the moment we put our faith in him until the moment that he calls us home or that he returns. He is making us into a more and more perfect image of Jesus. We are being satisfied inch by inch, step by step, day by day. And ultimately, and this is what we all look for, this is what we all should long for, there will be a day when we are finally and absolutely filled in eternity. There will be a day when we will stand before Jesus, or before God, and he will see Jesus in us, where we will belong to him and we will stand in the presence of God faultless, blameless, without a wrinkle, without any blemish. We will stand perfect before him. We will be filled with perfect righteousness in body, soul, and mind. And the only way for us to do that is to surrender to the King. Because he alone is the one who can give us this righteousness that we hunger and seek after. So today, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to be all in, to quit fighting against the goads that are keeping you from wanting to focus on your own needs and your own desires, and let the Spirit guide you into all righteousness, and you will be filled. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to quit ignoring the call that He is placing in your life, the people that He is putting in your life to speak truth into you, the messages that you hear, the places that you find yourself where Jesus keeps coming up. Quit ignoring it and surrender fully to Him. Because only as Jesus, as the Lord and Savior, can a person be saved. And this morning, I pray that He is your Lord and Savior. And that you will hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Jesus through that surrender. And then and only then will you be satisfied now, throughout your life, and for all eternity. Would you pray with me, please? Father God,